Hey y'all, this is Pastor Steve Berger. Welcome to Courageous Conversations, where we tackle tough issues in the church, government, and culture.
Well, it's great to see everybody here tonight. You're part of history, as Pastor Ian said. First ever, you can say you were there, midweek service. So happy about it. Well, as you can see, we are starting a brand new series tonight. We're going to go for 10 weeks talking about things above, mankind's ultimate hope. That's where we're going. Before we get in there, though, I want to just say that over the next several weeks, there's, I feel like I'm always like the bad news preacher. And I just want to say there's going to be a lightheartedness to this, not an irreverence at all. But I just say you can't talk about the truth and realities of heaven and not have a smile on your face and not feel better about it. Now, I believe it was the great Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, who, when he was instructing his students who were about to become pastors, Charles Spurgeon told them, when you talk about heaven, young pastors, when you talk about heaven, let your face light up and shine with the glory of God. When you're talking about hell, your everyday face will do. Well, tonight we're going to start a concentrated, in-depth look at things above, mankind's ultimate hope. We are going to start talking about heaven. Beloved, we are going to unpack a whole bunch of truth. We are going to clear up, specifically maybe tonight, even start into this, clear up some misconceptions that people have. We pray that you're going to be excited about the beauty, the thrill, and the adventure of the place that Jesus has, is, and will be preparing for those of us who love him. Because heaven, beloved, as I prayed, it's not just a little better than earth. We don't project into heaven our earthly experience and then just make it a little bit better. No. In fact, I want you to take just a second. I want you to think for just a moment. What is the most beautiful, unbelievable, breathtaking experience that you've ever had? Go ahead, just think about it for a second. You saw Glacier National Park. You saw the Grand Tetons at sunrise with the mist. Yeah, with the mist rising up off of a creek that was in front of the place that you were staying. You saw eagles swoop and you saw a trout dance on the water. You were in Alaska. You were at the beach. You were at the beach and at sunset, you looked out and there was a whole pod of dolphins just jumping up in the air and turning around and they started surfing in the wave. It was something like that. It was like the most glorious thing like you'd ever encountered. Maybe you were in a helicopter flying over Maui. And you looked out the window of the helicopter and you saw something you've never seen before. You actually saw the helicopter that you were in flying through a rainbow that was totally round and not just half a circle. It totally encompassed you and you were going through the middle of it somehow, but you never stopped going through it. I remember when that happened to Sarah and I. Mind-boggling thing, mind-blowing things. Now, as awesome as those things could be, all of those things I've mentioned happened in a fallen, curse-riddled world. So when we're talking about a place that has no sin, no shame, no corruption at all, no impurities at all, it is always and only filled with the glory, the perfection, the beauty, and the thrill of God. It's not just a little bit better than the best thing you've ever had happen here. The best thing you've ever had happen here, like, doesn't compare at all. See, this is why these crazy things in the scripture, things that we just read over so out. Listen to this crazy thing Jesus said. Jesus said to his disciples, if you loved me, think about this. If you loved me, you would be happy and rejoice when I say to you, I'm going back to my Father. What would it be like? What is it like? What was it like for Jesus to say to his disciples, I know that you're gonna miss me and I know that you're gonna be grieving at my departure, but here's what you need to know. If you really loved me, you would be super stoked because where I'm about to go, I mean, it shatters anything that's ever happened here on earth. What an eternal perspective he teaches us in just that little phrase. If you loved me, you would be happy for me that I'm going back to heaven. Wow. What about this? What about Jesus standing outside of Lazarus' tomb in all of the mourning and all of the grief that was rightfully there by Lazarus' loved ones, his sister Mary and Martha and the rest of the professional mourners that were there? Shortest verse in the New Testament, John chapter 11, Jesus wept. Now we read that and we think, oh my gosh, Jesus is weeping and he's entering into our sorrows and he feels bad because we feel bad. And I'm not saying that that's not part of it, but you know why I think Jesus wept? Because he knew he was about to resurrect Lazarus and Lazarus had to come back here. I know that's funny. I think that's true. He's like, I got to prove to somebody I'm the resurrection and the life, bro. You got to come back. He cries about it. Heaven's that good. Heaven's that great. Heaven is that otherly. It's that maximized. And so when we talk about it, man, we got to understand some of these things. And we're going to do something, as I said, unlikely and unusual, 10 consecutive weeks about talking about heaven. That doesn't happen. How many of you have been in a church before, unless it was Grace Chapel? How many of you have been in a church before where they spent 10 consecutive weeks talking about heaven? Can I see a show of hands? Not one in the room. Hundreds of examples representing hundreds of churches. Does that strike anybody strange? Why would that be? Have we heard in church more talk about hell than we have heaven? Why? I'm not going there. How many of you are gonna move to Dubuque, Iowa, but you study all about Los Angeles, California? That makes no sense. See, I want to study the place where I'm going to spend eternity. If I'm moving there, I want to know what it's all about. What about this? What about if you were sharing Christ with someone? And man, you worked your way through all the really important stuff and you got to that point, man, you had told him Jesus will forgive your sins. He will save you from hell. He saved you so that you could go to heaven. And what if someone looked at you and said, well, hell I get, but could you tell me about heaven? Most of us wouldn't know what to say except, well, it's a lot better than hell. What does the average follower of Jesus know about heaven? I think most of us have it wrong. We have been conditioned by culture rather than being inspired by scripture. And so we want to inspire you tonight, not with pie in the sky hope, but with biblical reality. about where every single follower of Jesus is going to spend eternity, and we're going to take 10 weeks to do it because it's that important. Heaven, the heavens, heavenly, just those three words that are associated with heaven, over 725 mentions in the Bible. And that doesn't include paradise, place, garden, city, country, all other descriptions about heaven. 725 times plus. The scripture is chocked full of the reality of heaven. We are to be, beloved, as followers of Jesus, a heavenly-minded people. We are to be setting our minds on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, it is kind of our anchor scripture for this series. Paul writes and says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Those are our marching orders. Our marching orders, that's what we're called to do. He said specifically, seek those things which are above, set your mind on those things which are above, and get your mind off of the things of earth. Now, I don't know that I've heard this in a long time, but at least for us old folks in the room, you remember hearing the phrase. You remember hearing people say, oh, that Christian, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Do you know what's happened to the church since? We've become so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. And so this is a time in the life of the church, in the time of our nation. We need some people who are fired up about heaven because it's awesomely incredible, better than anything we could ever imagine. It's time for us to seek those things that are above and set our minds on those things above. So important. Being heavenly minded changes everything about your life right here, right now. It changes how you live. It changes how you think. It changes what you value and what you pursue. Thinking about heaven changes how you endure suffering. Setting your mind on heaven changes how you grieve. Setting your mind on heaven, it is the source of your hope and strength. With heaven at the forefront of your mind, your life on earth, I promise you, will be anchored, fulfilling, fruitful, and hopeful. But if we lose sight of heaven, that place that we are to have an eternal preoccupation with, if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of where we're going to spend eternity and what's supposed to give us hope here on this side. Because if we think that really this is, you know, kind of as good as it's going to get, or heaven might be just a little bit better, I'm not going to put up with the stuff I have to put up with. But if I can just tip my head back a little bit and hold the scriptures up, and set my mind on things above and seek those things which are above, it does something in me that changes my entire spiritual constitution. It's interesting to me now, beloved. Listen, out of all of the books, all of the topics, all of the courses that are studied in Bible colleges and seminaries to this day around the world, heaven is rarely taught in any of them. See, that's why nobody raises their hand and says, yeah, I've been in a church that talked about heaven for 10 consecutive weeks. The reason that you and I haven't is because our pastors who were trained in those Bible colleges and seminaries, they were never taught about heaven. And because they weren't taught about heaven, it's created a vacuum in the midst of the church to be conditioned again and confused by culture. And so the church lives with the mindset that, you know, I think it's going to be better, but I'm not really sure what I'm going to do. And then when we start unpacking this and talking about what heaven really is like, you're gonna have a shift. This is going to change your life. I promise you it's gonna. Listen to this. Sarah reminded me of this a few weeks back. I'm telling you a true story. I'll just say here locally in the Middle Tennessee area, I preached a dear man's funeral. Not at the church I pastored at the time, at another church. I preached his funeral there. I talked about eternal life. I talked about heaven. I talked about my friend who was saved by the grace of God and what he was experiencing now in heaven based on the scriptures. When I got done, if I'm lying, I'm dying. When I got done, this crusty, mean-spirited old lady walked up to me right at the altar. I'm not kidding. This is real as it gets. She walked up to me. How dare you say those things about so-and-so? How dare you say he is alive? I said, well, ma'am, I'm just saying what the scripture says. Well, he's not alive right now. I said, well, ma'am, I beg to differ because of what the scripture says. She was a member of that church. Crusty old woman. Yeah. But what was she being taught in that church where she was irate for me talking about resurrection life and joy and peace in heaven that's incomparable to anything here? What has she been being taught? Poor old lady. I'm not apologizing for being happy about heaven at all. I want to get as many people happy about heaven as possible. Out of all of the great theologians who have written, man, I could give you a list of Calvin and, the list goes on and on, but there's a bunch. You wouldn't know their names anyway, and it would just make me sound really smart. But all of them who have written on the great theological treatises, hundreds of pages of the great doctrines of the Bible, across the board, very few of them even mention the doctrine of heaven. There's something going on. Why the silence? Why the total lack of teaching, or maybe even just poor teaching? Why the misconceptions on the subject of heaven? I'm gonna give you the answer. I don't wanna be too spiritual on you too quick. You know what the answer is? Do you know why there's such a lack of teaching and good teaching on heaven? You know why it is? Satan. Oh gosh, now where are you going? I'll tell you where I'm going. I'm going right into the scripture. And it's gonna be proven by culture. Satan himself is responsible for the attack on heaven. We don't think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. That'll be my first example. We don't think about what happened in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan came and attacked Adam and Eve, right? He attacked God first, attacked God's character. Then by doing that, he attacked Adam and Eve. And what was the end result of Adam and Eve? Falling for the lie, they get kicked out of their heavenly home. Because from the very beginning, Satan wants to attack God, he wants to attack God's people, and he wants to attack God's place. From the very beginning. Now, where can I find that in the scripture? Well, I started in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We might as well go to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation 13:6. Talking about Antichrist infused with satanic power. It says, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Look at this, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, which is his dwelling place, and those who dwell in heaven. The exact same thing that Satan did in the first book of the Bible is what he continues to do in the last book of the Bible, which is to attack God, to attack his dwelling place, which is heaven, and to attack God's people. This is why our seminaries and Bible colleges are absent of really, really good teaching on heaven. This is why our pastors are silent. This is why then the sheep are silent. And this is why we get our teaching and our ideas and our conceptions about heaven from cartoons. The funny pages. The secular songs that we listen to and just sing over and over and over again and never even give it a thought. To these songs, to these misconceptions, to these cartoons actually line up with scripture? Do they represent biblical truth, or are they just ideas that people have that are infused with satanic influence? Why is Satan so angry about heaven? Why is it that he would attack this issue of heaven so much? Well, I give you a few reasons. Number one, he hates it because he got kicked out of it. Read your Bible, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. He hates it because he got kicked out. He hates it because mankind has the opportunity to go there. And listen to me, Christian. If he can't keep somebody from going to heaven, what's he gonna do? He is going to lie and twist and pervert the realities of heaven so that heaven doesn't sound that great after all. It's not really worth going through the struggles that we go through to get there. And when we get there, it's just going to be kind of boring anyway. What better way to keep our mind off of things above than to lie about it in every way possible? We're called to set our minds there. We're called to seek those things that are there. And Satan comes and lies about it to keep people out of it or to keep people from being happy about it. There's really poor teaching as well. And I believe that it's satanically inspired, but let's give Satan a break here for just a second and let's just talk about really poor teaching from our pulpits. Here's one example for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. You would be shocked how many Christians believe this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Anybody ever heard that verse quoted before about heaven? See, you see what's happening here? Eye hasn't seen, ear heard. It's not even entered into our heart how awesome it's going to be in heaven. The things that God has prepared for us, it's going to be so great, we can't even think about it. And we stop at verse 9. But if we would just read what verse 10 says, we could actually get happy about heaven. Because verse 10 says, the next verse, "But God," every say, "But God." "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Yeah, the natural, unsaved, non-born again joker out there out in society, it hasn't entered his heart and mind what God has prepared, because that's not where his heart and mind is. But the Holy Spirit comes to believers. And the Holy Spirit will come if we'll let him, if we'll show some interest. The Holy Spirit will come to believers. And could you imagine this? He will reveal to us deep things. Deep things about what God has prepared for us. Some things that are so unbelievably deep that even though we're in the scriptures in weeks to come, you're gonna go, "I think that's too deep for me." It's one of those things where we say, like, that just sounds to be too good to be true. That sounds too exhilarating and thrilling and happy and adventurous and intentional and purposeful. It just sounds like nothing I've ever heard. And when we get to that point, realize we've just scratched the surface. We've just begun to get a glimpse and a glimmer of what God has prepared for those that love. Everybody say deep things. Deep things. They're not called deep things because they're shallow things. They're deep things because they're deep things. There are things where we dive down deep into the presence and the Word of God, and we allow the Holy Spirit to percolate and to reveal and to open up like a spring flower, the beauty of heaven right in our midst. And when that happens, don't expect me to be the same person. It's been said before, and it's worth repeating. You can't scare me with heaven. You can't scare me with going to heaven. If I go to heaven before this series is over, somebody, Ian, Dick, Brother Pat, somebody, Elise, Phil, somebody, get up here and say, hey man, Steve is experiencing deep things right now. I'm not prophesying my own departure. But if it should happen, say nice things about me. Say something nice and say something from the scripture. If we really love Steve, if we really love Kelly, if we love Sarah or Deanna, if we really love them, we're going to rejoice because they're in a place that is otherworldly. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to grieve. It just means like we're not going to grieve like those who have no hope. And it means that in the midst of our grieving, you know what we're going to do? We're going to 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another with these words. Heaven. This is what we're talking about. God has revealed these deep things to us. Isaiah wrote about it. Ezekiel wrote about it. The book of Revelation is about heaven. John wrote about it. Let me give you another misquoted scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, where Paul is talking about his own experience where he went into heaven himself. And he masks it by talking like, you know, he's talking about someone else. And he says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise, listen to this, and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Boo, do you see what he says there? He said, I went to heaven, and I heard things there in heaven that were not even lawful for me to say what was said there. What it doesn't say is that he couldn't talk about what he saw. It said he couldn't repeat what he heard. And there's a massive difference. Okay, so yeah, okay, the deep things of God, they've been revealed to us. But I read there where Paul said something about, you know, we couldn't even talk about what was there and he couldn't talk about what was there. That's not what he said. He said he couldn't repeat what he heard, and that's a far cry from not being able to talk about what he saw. And what he saw inspired him to write, the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that'll be revealed to us. The depth of our sorrow, the depth of our pain, it doesn't scratch the surface when we actually get there. We're going to go, what suffering? Yeah. What pain are you even talking about? The best thing that we've ever experienced here will be like nothing compared to there. The worst thing we've experienced here will be like nothing compared to there. And so God says, let some of that get on you now. Set your mind on it. Set your thoughts on it. Seek those things which are above. Our lack of attention to the issue of heaven has created a vacuum by which all manner of unbiblical concepts has emerged. Believers and unbelievers have misconceptions of heaven, and they've caused culture itself to be shaped. Now, we're in Nashville, Tennessee, and how could I talk about this without bringing some songwriters into it? Rolling Stone magazine, out of the top 500 songs, they said, of all time. It's a mouthful right there. the number three song on the list of the top 500 songs of all time was this particular artist's number one song, and he's got a string of them. What this artist said about his own song was, I was doing nothing but singing the Communist Manifesto. John Lennon wrote the words, imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No heaven above us, or no hell below us, no heaven above us. It's easy if you try. That's as satanic as it gets. Why would you want to imagine there's no heaven? Why would you even want to do that? It's easy. And then it's the Communist Manifesto of godlessness, of humanism, of us coming together and just doing our own thing, and everybody just being happy. Yeah, that's worked out really well for humanity, hasn't it? Of the 500 greatest rock songs ever written, this is on, depending on what list you're looking at, the majority of times, this is the number one rock song that was ever written for all of rock music. Robert Plant and Led Zeppelin sang Stairway to Heaven. Can I just tell you, there's not a stairway to heaven? There is a Jesus way to heaven, because he's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father but by him. There is no stairway to heaven. And what did he say about the stairway to heaven and the woman who was on her journey there? And she's buying a stairway to heaven. You can't buy your way into heaven, because Jesus already paid the price. We've been singing both of those songs since 1971. We won't make you raise your hand. How many of you have Stairway to Heaven memorized? And the only reason you might not have it memorized is you were doing things at the time you listened to it that caused your memory to go out the door. Don't shout me down. One more, the Talking Heads. Their song that's called Heaven. He just says it simply, heaven. It is a place where nothing ever happens. It is the most boring place in the world. Nothing ever happens in heaven. Really? I've got 9 weeks more worth of Bible studies to prove you wrong. And I like the Talking Heads. Not really, not really. Cartoon theology of heaven. Bored, isolated, floating on a cloud, playing the harp. Sounds like hell to me. Heaven is going to be crazy cool, beloved. The satanic attack that is manifested in poor teaching and bad theology and a clueless culture. It is so subtle, we would all be shocked to see how many are actually influenced by Satan's attack on heaven. Not just from the absence in seminary, not just from the absence in our Sunday sermons, but through satanically inspired songs that we sing over and over and over again. And it doesn't matter how satanic it is. If it has a nice tempo and flow and melody to it, we'll sing Imagine until the cows come home. I ain't singing it. John Lennon knows better. I want to close with this. John chapter 14. Verses 1 through 3. This is after the Last Supper. Jesus goes on a teaching spree after John chapter 13 and John chapter 14. He's told them that he's going to depart again. And here's what he says. He says, let not, I love this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. if it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus said this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A prepared place, a physical place, a real place, a place that John and Ezekiel, that Isaiah saw, a real place. Not some ethereal, mystical, cosmic place where disembodied spirits kind of float around doing nothing. Singing Imagine. No. The carpenter of Nazareth said, I know how to build things, and I'm going to build you a place tailored for you, based on the rewards that I'm going to give you for your faithful service to my kingdom. Don't let your heart be troubled. He's prepared a place. He is preparing a place. And he's going to come back and get us either by way of rapture or by way of us passing from this side of the veil to the next. But he's prepared a place. And it's going to be more than worth it all. So there's our introduction. Heaven part one. Things above. Things above. Things above. Next week, we're going to talk about heaven now and heaven new. Let me just give you the teaser. Because the heaven that exists right now is not the heaven that we'll spend eternity in. That's found in Revelation chapter 21, and it's called a new heaven and a new earth. But there's somewhere we go before that, and it ain't bad. Well, let's stand to our feet and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who's worthy of it all. Lord, we bless you and thank you for the hope of heaven, for the smile it puts on our face, and the dance that it puts in our feet. Father, we ask you now again over the next several weeks that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would download truth to us that would transform us and change us forever. Lord, may we be a people who seek the things that are above and set our minds that much more on things above where Christ is and not on the things of the earth. God, help us be so heavenly minded that we can actually be some earthly good for your kingdom. Lord, when we talk about heaven, may we do it with a smile on our face and a twinkle in our eye. In Jesus' name, the one who's preparing a place for us. In Jesus' name. And God's happy, heavenly-minded people said, amen and amen. Glory to God.